Okay, friends, we're turning to this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We come to the final section of this, and it opens with the word finally. It doesn't always mean what preachers mean by it or what people feel it means. It's the final words of encouragement in the light of all that he's been saying. And over the next next three Sundays we're together, towards the end of January, we will finish the book of Ephesians. So verse 10 reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying love." So reads the word of God. As I said earlier, we begin again the book of Ephesians. Now, after this morning, we'll have a break until the new year, with probably two more Sundays on the book of Ephesians. And the good news, that'll be it finished, and you can relax a bit more. But this morning, we come to the fourth section of this book, which is the new power. We have looked at, first of all, the new position that he set out, then his new people, and then the new perspective. We've taken quite a number of weeks to work our way through 4:17 to 6:9. And this morning, as I say, we come to that passage where there is the new power, where we need to look at exactly what is going on. Because there's a question that comes to mind when you arrive at this point in the book. You have the radical change of life that the people of God are to have. We're no longer to live as the Gentiles do, but we're to live as his people in this world. And we thought of the purity of the church in terms of truth and work and anger and treating people and living with one another. And, you know, some of those things, that they can sound very simple on a screen or in my voice, but living with one another is a very difficult thing. I have spent the best part of the last 30 years trying to persuade Christian people how to live together in peace and in harmony in many different places. And it is something we face, which is a real problem, a real difficulty. And then we thought of the whole question of sexual purity in a world like Paul's, which is sex mad. We thought of greed and coarseness in our language and in our speech and how we look at things. And we thought of living as children of the light, that we're back to that theme, not as the Gentiles, but as those who have been enlightened by the power of Christ. And then we've taken time to look at the submissive life, that life which is in marriage and family and work, which is distinctive from other things. And I remind you again of what I closed with last week, that the whole question is at times that we have codified what it means to be holy in terms of things that we don't do. And very often it's these things here that we have avoided and we haven't looked at. This is what Scripture teaches us. These are not the traditions of men. These are the words that God has left down and how he expects us as his people to live in this world. And we can add to that list the whole question of living as a united people of God, showing forth his glory. And that is difficult enough in Northern Ireland. I've said to you already, I mean, treating one another, the number of times church situations end up in disharmony and in disagreement and all the things that go on and there are tensions that are there. We are to be a people who stand as one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Striving with every ounce of power that we have to live as united people of God. And you know, friends, that can become even more difficult when sometimes the Lord blesses us and he brings into our midst people who are not of the inverted commas Christian type, those who've been brought up in Christian families, those that have been part of the everything that we do and understand it, and we begin to think, do they really belong here? And you say, oh no, we'd never, yeah, I beg your pardon. I've watched it happen. But we are to live as united people of God, and that's the standards that have been thrown down to us. So the question simply comes, how are we to do this? How are we to do it? And the answer is twofold. First of all, the person that's brought before us, and we're going to dwell mostly on that this morning, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, or as the AV puts it, the power of his might, a tremendous phrase, the mighty power of our Lord. Be strong in the Lord. How are we to do this? We are to be strong in the Lord. And secondly, there is the provision that's in this passage. We're to put on the whole armor of God. We're to put on the whole armor of God, and that's where we're at. And he calls us to this, and he reminds us that there is a foe. With the word armor and with the whole question of standing, what he says to us, you are in enemy territory. And I have repeated that again and again, and we need to remind ourselves that we are in enemy territory. We live in the in-between. The kingdom of God has come. It is yet to come in all its glorious fullness, when it will be displayed in all its power. And in the interim period, we live in that time where the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world, stands beside the kingdom of God. We're in a time where we are in enemy territory, and we come to the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to stand against the devil's schemes, or as the Authorized Version has it, the wiles of the devil. There's a foe called the devil. We need to remind ourselves of that, and it's there. And there are dark, evil days. He talks about being able to stand when the day of evil comes. And there are some of us who perhaps begin to think that we are living in that sort of day today. We can look back to a time and a period in our history where there was that general air of Christianity, that general air of morality, that general air of what is right, and it's gone. Today is a day when things that once wouldn't have been talked about are paraded on the television, paraded in our newspapers, are accepted as the way to go. There's hardly a drama you can watch on the television now that has a standard human family anymore. There's always some twist. There's always some immorality. There's always something that's not there. We live in a dark and difficult day, and we're reminded as we look at this passage, and he tells us of the greatness of God's power. He tells us that there is this foe. And he tells us because there is a victory to be won. And one of the things you want to actually notice in this passage is the number of times he says, take your stand. He says, take our stand. We are to be able to stand our ground in the day when things are perfect. We are to stand when we've done everything. And finally, we are to stand firm. And he says, look, there's a foe. There's a dark, difficult day that can come. And what are you to do? You're to stand your ground. And the images of a battle, the images of a soldier, when the enemy comes and suddenly they come, someone has got to hold the front line. Someone has got to stand their ground and say, they shall not pass. And that's the image that Paul has here. No matter what's thrown at you, he says, no matter how difficult it is, you are to stand. There is a victory to be won. And that means there's a battle to be fought, for he says our struggle. And I like those two words, our struggle, because I don't know about you, but I have struggled with my Christian life. It has not been easy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers and the principalities, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual evil in heavenly places. We have a struggle on. And there are times you will know very well it's a struggle. And we're not to be downhearted about that. Scripture tells us our struggle. Our struggle. So what I want to do, first of all, is to note the enemy. And Paul says the enemy is not against flesh and blood. That is one of the problems that at times I think we lose sight of. We can be very tempted to see that our struggle is just purely against people. Even in church situations, I have seen the devil split churches with people persuaded that their enemies were the people across the aisle from them. That's not our struggle. Our struggle, says Paul, is against, not against flesh and blood. And we need to recognize that. We may see people who do evil, but friends, we remind ourselves that they are blinded by the God of this world, that they're dead to the life of God. And we live in a day when it has been given and said, and we should not be surprised at those things. We should not be taken aback at one level and horrified. Folk are living out where we once stood, who we once were, apart from the enlightening of the power and the presence of God. We are not involved with people. And that is the danger that's here, that we can get our eyes upon people and not upon the fact that we're involved in a battle which is much greater and higher. Our enemy is the authorities, the powers, the dark world against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what controls the world. John has a lovely phrase about the world lying in the arms of the evil one. Just like a baby lying in its mother's arms. And the world around us, that's where it is. There is a great battle going on that's gone on from eternity. And our world is caught up in it. And men and women have been deceived and deluded and darkened by it, but the battle is going on, and the battle is between the Lord and with the truth, and the devil and his forces. We need to be aware of that. That's what Paul brings to us here. Our enemy is not. And he leaves us with the devil and his allies. I'm going to have to skim over this morning because I haven't time to take it out. But the big thing that we need to understand is the reality. One of the problems is that the devil has become a legend and at best a figure of fun. He's the little red man with the teal and the trident in his hand. And he's someone that people laugh about. Halloween has done a great disservice in terms of the darkness of evil that has been brought out. And I think Harry Potter and all of that has done exactly the same. Suddenly, those things are just mythical or there. Perhaps some people dabble into them, but we've got to the stage that it's not really serious. It is. It is. He is our enemy. And his work from the very beginning has been to destroy the work of God. He is opposed to him implacably and forever. And listen, we need to be aware of the things that are around us and what's going on. We live in a world where evil forces are almost portrayed sometimes as good, where evil forces can be laughed at. And it suddenly seeps into our mind, the devil? Who's that? The other side is the charismatic error. And I've run into this. The last time I was in Prue, I was in it where they see devils everywhere. Demons everywhere. One poor lady was told she couldn't sleep at night because there was a demon on the top of her wardrobe. Friends, that's gone the other way. That's an obsession which is not biblical, but we need to get between them here because we can run away from that. And sometimes the problem has happened in our ranks is that we've heard those things and we've gone, ooh, nothing to do with that. We've walked away. And we've forgotten that there is a real enemy. That there is a devil who's against us. And we can be quite uncomfortable with the devil and demons. I think some of you actually, by the body language I'm saying this morning, are actually saying, where's this guy going? Oh yes, I watch body language. And some of you are saying, well, where's this guy going? Friends, all I'm doing is unpacking the scripture here. The devil is there. And the trouble is we can become uncomfortable with it when we walk away from it. We don't think about it. We are not concerned about it. And it's very much often the result of our anti-supernaturalistic world. Amongst Christian people, we have slowly been pushed away that we take away the supernatural. and all sorts of ways. And yet, in a world where we have superheroes arising here, there, and everywhere, and young people have got all the comic strips and all the films at the minute where the superheroes are coming. But as Christians, we've lost the idea that we have the greatest superhero in the world. We live in a world where there is the natural and the world where there is the supernatural. And we need to be aware of it. We're dealing with someone who is real, and we have forgotten the bigger battle between God and the devil, which we are caught up in. And that we need to remind ourselves. That is the teaching of Scripture. The devil is our adversary. He's a superhuman enemy who is only second to God himself. That's what we're up against. We can look at God and we can think of the wonder of our God and all he has. And yet there's another being in this universe, in this time, who is only second to God himself. And he's opposed to him. Where did he come from? Well, we have a suggestion in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, verse 7, where it says this, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. There are echoes of that in certain passages of the Old Testament I haven't time to pick up, but that is where we get it from. That's where he came from. That's the opponent of God. And that's who we're dealing with. Peter also talks about, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into the gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. A power which is defeated, but one which was there and which was real. And Jude also in verses 5 and 6 of that letter says, he's talking about the need to believe in God. He says, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. The Bible teaches us there's a devil and there is an army out there which is defeated, but which is real and which is against us. In Scripture, he is called the deceiver, a liar, a murderer, the accuser, the tempter, a prince, the destroyer, the evil one, and Beelzebub. He's presented as someone who's aggressive, intelligent, and cunning. He is said to beguile, to seduce, to oppose, to resist, to deceive, to sow tares, to hinder, to buffet, to tempt, to persecute, to blaspheme. That slide alone should tell you what we're up against. That's our enemy. And he is against us because we are his. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against that. And we need to remind ourselves of it. And we're told that, the angels of God, Jude says, fear him as well. But when the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So the very angel, Michael himself, one of the archangels, it was in the Lord's name alone that he would oppose this foe. We need to recognize that. That's what Scripture teaches and where we're at. And also he has a horde of angels who fell with him. They're called the rulers. They're called authorities. They're called the cosmic powers of this dark world. Those forces that are there that are influencing our world. Those forces that are involved in darkening and leading people astray. Those forces which are there to frustrate and to take the work of God down. They're there. What's going on in our government circles is not just about people, but it's against the powers of evil that are taking hold of our land again. Some of it's presented as cultural diversification. But we're bringing the old paganism back. We're slowly drawing in all the old darkness. We're slowly drawing in all the old practices that the light of the gospel drove from our land and set it free. But the powers of darkness are coming back. And they're taking our world. Why would ordinary, clever people look at our world and deny that which is plain as day and night? And Paul could write of them professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The folly that's around because of the devil and his allies that are there. And we're told that he's against us and he has the wiles of the devils of the devil's scheme. I spent 2 Sundays in this one time, so I'm going to skip over it very quickly, but I want to indicate just briefly what we're talking about. His techniques. And one of the things you've got to understand, friend, this one who's against you, he knows all about you. He may not know as exclusively as God does, but with his allies, he knows against you. He could come before God and say of him, Job, does he just serve you for nothing? Is it not because of all the money and all the things that he has that you've given to him? Does God judge, just... Job served God for nothing. He knew all about him. The devil knows where you are. He knows where I am. And he is prepared to do absolutely anything to trip us up. He says, Paul says, he will transform himself into an angel of light. And he will come to you with sweet reasonableness. He will come as the voice of reason. He will come to you and suggest things to you. He's prepared to say the opposite of what is true to take you. He has no problem telling liars. He's a liar from the beginning. And he will come against you with his techniques. And he will come with variety. I happened to mention it this morning in the vestry we were going, and Peter answered me. He says, you know, I've been astounded at times just the variety of the way things are happening around us and what the devil's doing. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be on our guard. He will take whatever avenue he needs to get at us. With some people, it'll be one thing. With other people, it will be another thing. And you know something? One day it will be with this, with you, and the next day it'll be something completely different. If I can't trip you up this way, I'll trip you up that way. We're up against a foe who's got his technique and he's going to come at us. But not only has he got his foot, he's got his timing. He'll choose his moment. You know, one of the great things in battle is if you're fighting is that you strike the enemy when he's at his weakest moment. You strike the enemy when he's not expecting it. You have a go at him. And I preached through one of these at a particular time. It was the time of the Falklands War. And that's exactly what the British forces did. They actually used a time when they weren't expected. When everybody thought they were going to go into Stanley, they came in around the other side of the island. And when their ships were all gathered in that place, that's when the enemy came and attacked them and pounded them and pounded them and pounded them for days. At their weakest moment. And he will find your weakest moment. It can be the early days of your Christian life. In those days when you look and your friends laugh at you. Your friends encourage you with the words, ah, religion, you'll never keep it. When they fire questions at you that you can't answer. When you wonder if God could really forgive me. He will do it on hard days. When things get tough. Ach, I thought God loved you. Why would God do something like this to you? Why are you lying here sick? Why are you not able to do all the things you wanted to do? Hard days. Good days. The days when you relax. The days when things are going, you know, one of the greatest dangerous times since I found my life is when God blesses you. And you're rejoicing in what God has done. And let me tell you, there's an attack coming around the corner. 40 years of experience tells me that. Wide open to him to come in as hard as he can come. Dangerous days. Days when in life you have to go in places that are dangerous. Days when you are facing temptations in every hand. And he will use them. And the last days. Wouldn't be the first Christian person said to me, I'm not sure anymore, Pastor. I'm not sure. Have I done enough? You know, Pastor's things I've done in the past. It's great to be able to apply the blood of Christ in that moment. But the devil's there. And not only in his timing, but in his, he's a troubler. He loves to trouble us with temptations. He loves to trouble us with discouragement. He loves to trouble us with worry and anxiety. And some of us are very prone to those things. But that's where he comes at us. He puts temptation in our way. He puts us in the place of discouragement. Discouragement's a terrible thing. When everything you try doesn't work and, oh, worry. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You worry if you don't know what you've got to worry about. He is real and he's there. But listen, friends, the thing I want to leave you with this morning very quickly is this. He is a defeated foe. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Our Savior has defeated him. He is the one who is the victor. There we have it. Which he exerted, the power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Is the evil in the heavenly realms? Christ is in the heavenly realms. He is above all rule and authority and power and dominion. The rulers, the forces of evil, he is above them. He sits in the heavenly realms. He is the one who is victor, and not only in the present age, but in the age which is to come. For God has raised him from the dead. What is the one enemy you and I can't defeat? Death. We covered that when we were here. Mark that for yourself. He raised him from the dead. He has defeated our last enemy. He is seated at the right hand of God. Seated? Why seated? Because he sat down. The work is finished. And he's at the right hand of God. He is in the place in the heavenly realms where power exists. Our Jesus is not the Prince of Wales wondering and wishing that maybe one day he will be king. He is king. He is seated at the right hand of God. He sits in the power of God. He is above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. And that's a way of simply saying he is up there and there's nobody else. Nobody else in his class. We may have these enemies against us, but Jesus stands on his own. And it says finally, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Eternity, the day is ahead. Our Jesus is there. Not only today, but tomorrow and forever, he rules. Be strong in the Lord. Our Savior is the victor over all things. Friends, that's a great verse to learn. That's a great truth to get written into your heart. That is a great thing to hold in your mind, that when you face these issues and the difficulties arise, you can say, hold it. I stand in the power of the Lord, the one who is raised from the dead, the one who is seated at the right hand of power in the heavenly realms, the one who is above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that can be named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He is my Savior. He is mine. And I am his. And Paul says in the book of Colossians, of that moment, he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in his cross. The cross is the moment, says Jesus, when the prince of this world will be driven out. In that moment when he comes with all the evil and all his powers, and he takes the Son of God, he feels in death, and the devils dance for joy. It's the moment of disaster. He rises from the dead, forever triumphing. He's seated at the right hand of God, a prince and a savior, and no one, nothing in heaven, earth, or hell can stand against him. He is the mighty king. Jesus rules. Oh, we'll all talk about the baby this week. But friends, we need to get a vision of the king on the throne. For the moment of humiliation was the moment he came to take the throne, to defeat the powers of darkness forever. And not only is he our great Savior, but we are free. We've covered this in Ephesians again. I'll go backwards again. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. There it's all there. We took time to consider that. That's who we were. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But God, once we were dead in transgressions and sin, but God made us alive with Christ. You and I have been touched with the life of Christ. The death that sin that held us and bound us has been taken away. We have been set free. We are alive with Christ. We are no longer who we were. We have the life of Christ within us. God has raised us up with Christ. This is a good one.
He has raised us up with Christ. We're talking about the ascension. It was our, I noticed a couple of you choked when we sang, "Man with God is on the throne." But this is the wonder of it all. This is the wonder of all, that our human nature, God took it to himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and he has raised us up with him as he raised him to the very heights of heaven. We are raised with him, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. It's not a doubt, friends. We have been raised with Christ. We have entered into the new life of Christ. We've been made alive with Christ. We have been set free from sin and death, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Can you lose your salvation? Never! Never! Because we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. He holds us far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that can be named. We're seated with him. Why? In order in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. We are going to be the trophies of Christ's grace. At times I struggle with that. But the glory of God is going to be demonstrated in the multitude that no one can count, every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, who in the grace of God have been saved by the blood of Christ, have been raised with the life of Christ, and shall stand forever in the likeness of Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. We've got an enemy. We've got to fight him. But friends, we have a great king who has triumphed over all. And you and I are free. In January, we'll come to the practicalities, our defense. Because we're told that though we have this great king in whom we stand strong, though we have this great freedom, we have got to fight the fight. So we've got to put on the full armor of God. You know, it's not a matter of simply sitting back and saying, well, that's great, that's super. We need to put on the full armor of God. And we come back to that, what it means. Therefore, he says in verse 14, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. So we're looking at how we become the overcomers in Christ, how that practically becomes real in our lives. I wish I could start it next Sunday. Will you come back in the new year? Because it's crucially important. Because if you're not struggling, I am. And how are we going to struggle? Well, let the word of God tell us what it means to put on the full armor of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sung about it this morning. And oh, Father, we pray that you would write your truth upon our hearts of the great and the mighty King, the one who has overcome, the one who is victorious over everything, the one in whom we are free and in him we are seated in the heavenly realms. Oh God and Father, lift our eyes up to the greatness of our King. Help us to get beyond our sins are forgiven, to see the greatness of what that has opened up to us, and that in him we stand forever. Father, we recognize that we do struggle, and that today we're in the battle, and we pray, Father, that we will keep our great keen in our head. But Father, teach us in the days to come what it means to put on the full armor of God, that we may be able to stand to the glory of your name. Father, hear us, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.